We'll read Psalm 15 this morning. Psalm 15, a psalm of David. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved.
Good morning. My name is Scott Bates. I serve as a pastor elder here at NEFC. I have the joy and the privilege to bring the word to you from the Psalms today. Please join me in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we turn now to your word, direct and guide me. Help me to speak accurately and with clarity. By your Spirit, would you open our ears that we would hear, open our minds that we would rightly understand, and open our hearts that we would rightly apply whatever it is you might have for us today. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, as we begin today, for those of you who are following week to week, you will may have noticed a shuffling of the order or wondered what happened to Psalm 13 and 14. I assure you, we did not try to pull it out of the Bible. We did not do that. What happened was... I have to apologize. When I originally agreed to preach Psalm 15, I didn't realize that the Sunday it would be preached would fall on our family vacation, so we had to do a shuffling of the order. You know, in shuffling that order, you're going to miss some of the contrast they present in their intended order. Psalm 14 is a song of lament where the singers describe the foolish of the world, those who reject God, while Psalm 15 looks at the righteous, those who dwell with God. This comparing, this contrasting the foolish and the wicked with the wise and the righteous is found throughout the Psalms. If you think about even Psalm 1, where we started this series, we see the righteous meditating on God's word are like a tree planted by streams of water. And the wicked are like the chaff, are like chaff blown away by the wind. But this comparing and this contrasting that we see isn't for us to look around at each other and try to see how we measure up. Rather, we are to consider our lives in relationship with God. Do we have a relationship? Is it growing and deepening? Or is it fading and stagnant? What will happen if we continue on this current path? Over the weeks, we have been looking at God's character. We've been looking at how God's character and how He relates to His people. And we see that He is a God who blesses. We see that. We see that He is a sure Savior. We see that He's a righteous judge. He is the strength for the helpless. He is our true comfort and our true satisfaction. And He will put an end to all evil and reign as king forever. It's with this foundation in mind that we will consider three points as we go through Psalm 15. First, we're going to look at the ultimate question for all. The ultimate question for all. Secondly, we'll see the high standards of a holy God. The high standards of a holy God. And thirdly, we'll address a call for examination. A call for examination. Well, there are many questions that we may ask in a lifetime, some more important than others. Will my parents let me extend my curfew? Am I prepared for the midterm exams? Should I take this job opportunity? Should I marry this person? They're all good questions to ask, because if we move forward, without knowing the answers to important questions. It leads to consequences and may lead to regret. If I stay past my curfew without my parents knowing it, I could get grounded and not be going anywhere for a while. If I work extra hours at my job, or I stay out late to a party, not considering how prepared I am for my exams, I might find out I'm not prepared at all and fail them. If I don't carefully consider job requirements, what all is entailed, and I make a commitment taking that job, I might have regrets when my expectations weren't met. These are good questions to ask. Today, we will first look at the ultimate question for all. A question that, if not considered, if it's simply ignored, or if it's simply assumed, we'll find ourselves with ultimate regret. David, our author, it would be helpful if you follow along. If you have a Bible in front of you, it would be helpful for you, I think, if you followed along. If you don't have a Bible, you can get up anytime and grab one in the back. It will be helpful for you. So David, our author of Psalm 15, begins in verse 1 with a question. He says, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? He asks, who shall sojourn? The who here is not referring to a person or persons. He's asking about the kind of person, the ideal person we would expect to see sojourning. Some translate sojourning as dwell or to abide. That is, one who would be abiding, staying, being present in God's tent. It's really one who receives the hospitality and the protection from the host of the tent. The tent is referring to the tabernacle, the tent that God had the Israelites build in the Sinai wilderness that we see in Exodus 25 to 31. The tabernacle, this tent, was the place that God dwelt. It's where he was most present with his people until Solomon built the temple. It'd be thought of a place of safety, a place of comfort. It's where the people went to worship God, to be with him, to be near him, to be in fellowship with him. The second question David asks is only slightly different than the first. It's not unusual in the Psalms to ask or state consecutive text or simply to build on or to expand on something that's already been stated. So here in this second question he asks, who shall dwell in your holy hill, on your holy hill? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Again, he's not looking for a name or names. He's asking about the kind of person. This time he asks about the person who would be allowed to dwell, to reside, to be with God in his holy presence. So this second question is very similar to the first, but it suggests a more permanent aspect of God's presence, whereas the first question is looking at being with God in his tent, in the tabernacle. The second question is asking about dwelling with God on his holy hill. Holy as it's sacred, it's set apart, it's special. He's referring to the sacred mountain called Mount Zion, which is where Solomon will one day build the temple in Jerusalem. So note the words sojourn in the first question and dwell in the second question. They're really metaphors for communion, fellowship with God, being in his presence where he resides. So these two questions are really asking this: what is the type of person or character of the person who enjoys fellowship, communing with God, being with him, an ideal worshiper of God? It's really asking the ultimate question for all of us. Who will be in heaven with God? What type of character or person? Well, then David goes on to answer this important question, this ultimate question, in the next 4.5 verses, looking at the character of those who would dwell with God, given 11 descriptions. In studying these 11 descriptions, we're going to see the high standards of a holy God. Let's take a look at them one at a time. They start in verse 2. Number 1, He who walks blamelessly. That is, to be without blame. There's nothing they can be accused of. They are people who walk, go through life with integrity. Number two, does what is right. Doing what is right implies doing no wrong. And God the Creator is the one who determines what is right and wrong. Those who dwell with Him live according to His word and not their own. Number three, and speaks truth in his heart. In his heart is the key to the meaning. It speaks to motivation. There are many reasons why we might do or say something right for the wrong reasons, wrong motivation. We might fear the consequences of wrongdoing as it might disrupt our love of comfort. Choosing not to break a law because we're concerned about the fine or possibly jail. We might give in to peer pressure, fearing the rejection of our friends. Doing or saying what they do so that we fit in, not left out. We might desire to exalt ourselves, seeking the praise of men, doing right to look righteous. God does not have an open invitation to those without integrity, or those who do the right thing or say the right thing grudgingly or with selfish reasons. Rather, they speak truth in their heart. They do and say the right things because they are right in God's eyes. Number four starts in verse 3. Who does not slander with his tongue? Slander destroys the reputation of a person by speaking falsely against them. Number five, and does no evil to his neighbor. Slander is one example of evil, but this covers any evil, any hurt toward another, anything that would cause another ill harm. The Israelites would be very familiar with God's word to them in the Pentateuch. Leviticus 19:18 says, "You shall love your neighbors as yourself." Number six, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. The nature of a friendship is that we are close to a person. We're the ones who know their weaknesses. We're the ones who see their mistakes. We see their failings. This is a call not to taunt, attack, or shame a friend, but to treat others well, never looking to hurt them. Number 7 and 8 are found in the first part of verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is despised. Wickedness is not to be celebrated. It's not to be applauded. Those identified by wickedness should not be esteemed. Habakkuk understood God's character, and he said of God, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong." So too a person that is able to dwell with God will be one who does not esteem a vile person or boast in wickedness, but rather, number 8, he honors those who fear the Lord, giving all due respect. Psalm 101, 3 and 4, another psalm of David says this, "I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil." Number 9, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. If he makes a promise, he keeps it, even if it hurts. The blameless, the righteous, those dwelling with God have integrity. Even when it becomes hard or painful, they keep their word. They honor their commitments. Number 10, who does not put out his money at interest. This is not speaking to bankers here. In the time of David, there was a lot of poverty, and God's people were to loan money to one another, but not at interest. That would make their situation even worse. He is speaking about not taking advantage of others who may have fallen on hard times. It's a further application of doing no evil to your neighbor. Well, now we come to the final description of those who would dwell with God. Number 11. It says, and does not take a bribe against the innocent. That is, not accepting compensation for doing wrong against another. God speaks to this in Exodus 23, 6 to 8, very clearly. You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge, and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted, and it subverts the cause of those who are in the right. We see here a clear principle of not turning a blind eye to justice. Have you begun to see in these 11 descriptions the high standards of a holy God? Words like blameless, no evil, in the heart, honors. These are high standards. You might have felt some tension develop and wondering who can possibly meet these standards. Who has always told the truth? Whose heart and thought life is pure? Who has never hurt another person? If you think you haven't, ask a sibling or a parent or a friend. They might say something different. Psalm 14, also of David, proclaims, there is no one who does good, not even one. We see this also in Psalm 53, and Paul refers to it in Romans 3. So it seems that no one can meet these high standards of a holy God. Yet here in Psalm 15, the last verse speaks as though we can meet them. It states, he who does these things shall never be moved. David's own life demonstrated this tension. We know that he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he tried to use deception to cover it up when she was found pregnant. When his attempt to deceive failed, he tried again. Using his authority, he set it up so that Uriah would be killed in battle. So you think about that. David was far from perfect. Yet we also know that God described him as a man after his own heart. So although we see David's sin, we see his failings, we also see David delighting in God's law throughout the Psalms. We see him repenting when faced with his sin. You read all about that in Psalm 51. The key to resolving this tension is understanding that David did not look to himself for his salvation. The Lord was his salvation. The Lord would make provision. David understood God's temporary provision was in the sacrificial system. But the fact that it had to be repeated year after year pointed to the need for a better sacrifice. God's ultimate provision was made by a descendant of David, one who fulfilled this psalm as an ideal worshiper. He was able to dwell in God's presence, living blamelessly and perfect in every way. David's descendant was God's own son, Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, fully human and yet fully God. And as fully human, he could properly represent us, unlike any animal sacrifice. Jesus was without spot or blemish. Jesus was tempted in every way like we are, yet he never sinned. Thus, he was acceptable to God. God, in his holy purity, must not esteem wickedness. Being just and righteous, he must not turn a blind eye to justice. He cannot. God's wrath is a right response against evil. The wages of sin is death. So Jesus became that ultimate sacrifice, dying on a cross, receiving the full wrath due our sins until it was finished. He was buried in the ground and was raised 3 days later, victorious over death. Jesus died for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. By trusting Him, we are united to Him. Our sins are forgiven, and we are adopted into God's family. And the righteous life that Jesus lived in perfect fellowship with His Father is credited to us. So what does this mean for the 11 descriptions found in Psalm 15? Remember, David's ultimate question is, who would be in heaven with God? And he wasn't asking God for a list of names, but pondering the kind of person, the character, or what that ideal worshiper would look like. If Jesus fulfilled this, which he did, and he represents us to God, which he does, are we no longer concerned with what we look like as worshipers and how we live before God? After all, Jesus did it all. We have his righteousness. Well, of course we are concerned. Do enemies that are now reconciled continue to act as enemies? Or do they delight in fellowship and seek to deepen that relationship? Jesus died to bring us near. Our God is not distant. He is not uninterested in our lives. He did not create the world and then sit back and watch. When we were dead in our sins, He pursued us. He came for us. In Christ, we are adopted as God's own children. And our Father is working that we might bear more and more of that family image. Those who dwell with God increasingly bear His image and seek those high standards of God. It leads us to a longing to throw off the foolishness that's expressed in Psalm 14. And putting on the righteousness of the ideal worshiper in 15, we desire to be like our Savior, the one who died for us. And the one who is saved by grace will grow because of that same grace. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." Psalm 15 also ends with a promise for those who persevere in walking with God. It says, "He who does these things shall never be moved." To be moved is to be shaken or dislodged. Those belonging to God's family, bearing His image, shall never be shaken or moved. God will not let go of us. He will not turn away from those who are His. He will not let us be shaken from our faith. This does not mean that there won't be storms that come, that there won't be difficulties, that there won't be trials in our lives. We have seen many laments in the earlier Psalms where God's people are crying out to Him. We still live in a fallen world, but it's God who is our protection. It's God who is our strength. It's God who is our salvation. And as we read in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? This brings us finally to our call for examination. We see many places in the Scripture God calling us to examine ourselves. Paul says to the Corinthians, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." Well, why would we do this? Well, we are commanded to do it. We just read it. but also because we saw earlier that moving forward with unanswered questions can lead to regret. Ignoring the ultimate question for all can lead to ultimate regret. Let us consider who will be in heaven with God. What type of character or person? In light of God's answer to us in Psalm 15, first there is a need to examine whether you belong to the family of God. Do you meet the high standards of our holy God? Are you trusting in your efforts or the work of Jesus on your behalf? The Apostle John tells us in 1 John, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourselves and the truth is not in you. This describes the path of the fool in Psalm 14. John goes on to say that if you confess your sins and are trusting Christ, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. After examination, do you belong to the family of God? If not, you call out to Him today. You confess and you trust in Christ's work for you on the cross. Secondly, if you have professed allegiance to Christ and you belong to God's family, examine the fruit of your life in light of that high holy standard that David describes here in Psalm 15. Where might you need to grow? Psalm 15 shows our relationship with God vertically is lived out with one another horizontally. How we relate with one another reflects our worship with God. How might we, brothers and sisters, reflect more of our family image as those in Christ, as a family here at NEFC? What do we post or pass along on Facebook? Does it slander? Does it harm someone? Does it honor those who fear the Lord? What do our commitments look like? Do we follow through, even when it hurts? Can we be trusted? Can our word be trusted? Are we silent or bitter about grievances? Or do we speak truth in our heart, motivated by love, desiring to maintain unity? Brothers and sisters, if we look more like the world than the ideal worshiper David is describing, we need to go to God, confessing and repenting our sins, asking for His sanctifying grace to grow, and trusting His promises in Christ, that in Him, Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. And He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. As we await those who continue to walk in God's ways, those who are dwelling with God, will never be moved, will never be shaken. Please pray with me. Father, we are grateful that You are a God who delights to fellowship with us. We thank You that You are our salvation and You provided the perfect and ultimate sacrifice in Your Son Jesus, that we could be brought near to You, be in Your presence. Thank You for adopting us as Your children. Help us walk in the character and holiness of Psalm 15, that we might reflect our true family image. May we, by the light of Christ, drawing attention to His glory and worth, that many would be led to repentance and faith in Him. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.